I will never forget the first time I saw my my love at first sight. It was a hot day on the playground at recess, and her blonde hair was blowing in the wind underneath her pink Barbie, you know, barrette in her hair. And I remember I was on the swing set. I think she was crawling through a tunnel. And our eyes met, you know, and I just knew, you know, I just knew she was cool. And so I, you know, of course I had a little crush on her, and I would never admit that to anybody, right? I would have never told anybody. But, you know, I had this crush on her. Her name was Andrea. And, you know, every time that we went to recess, I would look for her out on the playground, you know, and you know, it was nice and all until I think her family went on vacation or something for like 2 weeks, and then I forgot about her. I was like, she's been gone so long, I'll probably move on to the next one, you know? And I don't even remember the second one's name, but there was at some point. And, you know, so that's just kind of how it happens when you're young and not quite ready to marry when you're in first grade. And, you know, so I read about another guy who has had his fair share of, I don't know if you would call them loves or not, but this guy lives in the Middle East. He's Islamic. He's 60 years old. He has one leg. And he has now 78 kids from him, 78 kids. And he's up to this point has 15 different wives, okay? 15 different wives. Now, when you're a Muslim, when you're Islamic, they allow you to marry up to 4 women at a time, okay? So he marries his 4 women and has kids with them as long as they were able to have kids. And when they're not able to have kids, he divorces and moves on to the next one. And so now his goal is by the year 2015 to hit the 100 mark of children. You believe that? So his wives live in 15 different houses. He supports them by government checks and military checks that he gets. His oldest child is 36 years old, and his youngest child is 3 weeks old. So they have a very big time span in between them all. But I was thinking about this guy because, you know, a wedding ceremony is supposed to be like this fun, romantic, you know, great time, right? What does he tell these women? Like, hey, I want to have at least 25 kids with you. You think that's cool? You know? I mean, how does he propose and they're okay with it? And what does he say when he's reciting vows? Certainly he doesn't say for richer, for poorer, you know, in sickness and in health. Because really what he should say is until you can't bear kids, right? That's really what he should say, because eventually his love dies because she can't have kids, and he moves on to the next one. And it's just a series of wives until he can hit the 100 kid mark. And he's hoping by the time he's 68 years old, he will have 100 children. Isn't that insane? Now, here's the thing. Whether it's me in first grade forgetting about my love at first sight, or if it's this guy forgetting about his 15 wives and his 78 children. Whatever it is, the world we live in doesn't have a good taste of what true love really is and what it really looks like. And we're all mixed up when it comes to this topic of love, because we toss that word around all the time. And so what I want to get in your minds tonight is a picture of the love that God has for us. We're not going to talk tonight about how to find the one true love or whatever it is, but I can tell you tonight, you're going to see one true love, and that is through Jesus Christ. Later on, as you can tell, we're going to celebrate communion, and that's also a great representation of the love that God has for us. So I hope tonight, from John chapter 3, if you haven't turned there already, go ahead and do so. I hope tonight from John chapter 3, just the very first part of verse 16, you're going to get a glimpse into the love that God has for us. We're just going to, like I mentioned, we're just going to start with the very first part tonight. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We're going to focus on those six words tonight. For God so loved the world. So if you're in John chapter 3, and go ahead and turn there if not. On your bulletins, if you're following along, number one is that God's love was established by God. God's love was established by God. For God so loved the world. Not just anybody. It wasn't our idea. It says, for God so loved the world. It was God's idea in the beginning to begin loving us. We're His creation. So of course He has a certain amount of love for us. It was His idea. Now, it wasn't like, you know, I don't know if some people think this, but it wasn't like, you know, He was sitting around and kind of twiddling His thumbs like, man, what am I going to do? You know, I'm the Creator. I guess I could do anything, right? And so somebody said, well, hey, how about you love us? There's an idea. God didn't take suggestions, okay? It wasn't anything that we've done, certainly. If anything, we've done enough to deserve the opposite of His love. We've done enough to deserve His wrath and His judgment. God also didn't exactly accidentally fall in love with us. It wasn't like one day He's like, man, I just can't help it. I'm just in love. That's not God, okay? One day He said, I love these people. He created Adam and Eve, it says, in His image. And He had this love for us. It was God's idea, for God so loved the world. God did this purposefully. It was His plan, even when we didn't deserve it. But a lot of people think it's their idea for love, or they know what love is all about, right? You know, a lot of people have a lot of ideas that they think are good, but aren't exactly that great. In fact, I found a website that told about some inventions people have made that they've actually patented to sell, okay? Check out some of these inventions. The first one is called the Quantum Sleeper Bulletproof Bed, all right? It claims to give you protection from biochemical terrorist attacks, natural disaster, kidnappers, stalkers, and bullets. Now, who would want to sleep in a bed that you have to lock yourself in every night? I would never want to do that. And here's the thing. Does that really protect you from stalkers? I mean, if they're stalking you, aren't they going to stalk you to the bed and then be like, well, they're going to have to come out sometime, you know? I mean, is that really protecting you that much? You can't stay in there forever. There's no fridge, you know? There's no escape route. And so I don't know how that really protects you that much, but somebody thinks that's a good idea. Here's another one that I didn't like. It's called the dad saddle. The dad saddle, all right? Now, here's how you know it's bad. That the dad is wearing the same thing that a horse wears, okay? That's the first way you know that something's bad. The second way is just by looking at this picture. Look how creepy this kid looks, you know? To me, it looks like he's all, hey, check me out. I'm a mini adult, but I'm pretending like I'm a child, you know? It just looks, something's fishy about that whole dad saddle thing. Not going to be purchasing one of those. One of my favorites that I found were called the sled pants, okay? The sled pants. Now, here's my favorite part. Here's my favorite part. Listen to what it says down here on the bottom. Snowboarding is all the rage. Surfing down the slopes is a great way to enjoy the snow and look cool. But what if you're a bit of a klutz and just can't keep your balance on a snowboard? Is it still possible to have some winter fun and be a babe magnet? If you are wearing these sled pants, then the answer is an emphatic yes. Okay, here's the problem. Girls, I don't know any of you who, if a guy came up to you wearing sled pants, you'd be like, oh my, did you see that guy? Oh my God. Did you see his pants? They have sleds on them. Oh, you know, I don't know if girls, if that is attractive to any of you, but I do know from a guy's point of view that it's probably not going to work. You know, I don't think that that will turn you into a babe magnet, as it says. And, here's another bad thing about that product. in the write-up, it uses the word babe. That's pretty much just, you just know it's a stupid product right there, right? So wearing sled pants isn't exactly going to accomplish, I think, what these people want it to accomplish. Now, as crazy as these ideas sound, here's a crazier idea. The holy God, the creator of the universe, the God that's perfect and cannot dwell with sin, loves us, the sinner. How is that possible? That, to me, is even crazier than these ideas. Because God can't dwell with sin. God is perfect. God is holy. And we are none of that. We don't deserve God's love. Yet, God loved us anyways. Even when we didn't deserve it. When we were least deserving. While we were still sinners. God loved us anyway. So why? Why is that? Why not choose someone more deserving? It was God's idea. For God so loved the world. It was established by God. There's no one deserving of God's perfect love. Nobody. But he chose to love us anyways. That's what makes it so unbelievable. That we, who don't deserve it, could still be loved by this God. This God that's holy and just and perfect. We could never do anything to deserve this love. Romans 5:8. Write that verse down if you'd like. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's the key right there. Let me read that one more time. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinning, Christ was loving us. As people spat on Jesus, he loved them anyways. As the soldiers whipped him and beat him to a pulp, he still loved them. As people mocked him and crucified him and murdered him, he prayed that God would forgive those people. That's the God that loves us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God's love was established by God. It was his idea. It began with him. Number two, God's love for us exceeded our standard. It exceeded our standard. That verse says, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." He so loved the world. If you took John 3:16 and you were looking through it and you're like, okay, I'm going to study this word and this word and this word, probably one of the words you would skip over would be one of the shorter ones, right? Probably a word that only has two letters, like the word so. S-O. It's just a word that means a lot, right? I mean, not that big of a deal. Two letters. I'll go on to a word with bigger meaning, you might think. Normally, we may not think much about this word so. But it's actually pretty important when you look at this verse. That one dictionary said this, "It's a marker showing relatively high degree." These two letters put in front of a word can change the meaning, almost, of that word. Or really, really emphasize it. In other words, here's how, when I read this verse, now that I have thought about this one word, so. When I read this verse, here's how I think of it. For God so loved the world. An emphatic way to show that God loved us. He so loved us. And this love is perfect. You guys want to know what perfect love looks like? Write this passage down. 1 Corinthians 13. In the Bible, do you guys know what that's known as? 1 Corinthians 13? The love chapter, all right? The love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And what it does, it talks all about love and how it's basically a spiritual gift that God gives to us. And it describes what perfect love looks like all throughout that chapter. In fact, I'm going to give you 16 words, 16 ways that 1 Corinthians 13 describes love. It describes it as patient, kind, content, modest, humble, polite, selfless, calm, optimistic, just, joyful, considerate, trusting, hopeful, enduring, and perfect. That's the definition right there of the love that God loves us with. I like to think of it as God loving us to the 16th power. All those 16 things described there in 1 Corinthians 13 is the exact definition of what love really looks like. But you know, we throw that word around a lot, don't we? Love. We say it all the time, you know? I mean, we love lots of stuff. We love Dion's pizza. We love our iPods, you know? We love Red Bull and anything else that gives us caffeine. We love pickles. We love, and we also love God, right? All of us love God. But did you see what happened there? God, loving God, got thrown in with loving Dion's and pickles as well, okay? So let's just take an example here. Let's say that you have this perfect love that the Bible describes in 1 Corinthians 13. You have this perfect love for everything you say you love. That includes pickles, right? If you say you love pickles, then you have that perfect love. Let me show you what that looks like then in your life, all right? If you have that perfect love for a pickle. Here's what it means. That means you're patient with pickles. You're kind to them. You're content with them. You will never show off around a pickle. You don't brag that you're better than the pickle, okay? You're polite to them. You're willing to sacrifice for the pickle. You're not rude toward it. You're always thinking the best of the pickle. You're rejoicing for it. You're considering the pickle's needs before your own. You're always trusting the pickle, always hoping the best for it, never giving up on it, and never failing the pickle. That's the perfect love. That's what perfect love looks like for a pickle, okay? Now, none of us, no matter how much you enjoy pickles, loves a pickle that much, okay? I'm going to tell you, if it's between me and the pickle's going to go, all right? I don't love pickles that much. I like them every once in a while on a burger or something, but not that much, right? Nobody does. But that's what true love looks like. All of those things, those 16 characteristics, that's what really describes love. Let me give you a view of love in God's Word. A few verses that you can write down. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" An everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3. Here's another one. 1 John 4:9. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." 1 John 4:9. "In this, the love of God," everybody focused up here, "in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Here's another one. Write this down. 1 John 3:1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." So no matter what our standard for love is, God always exceeds it. God's love for us will always exceed our standard of love, because I don't think any of us fully understand what that true, perfect love looks like. But that's the love that God has for us. For God so loved the world with that perfect love. So it was established by God. It was God's idea. "For God so loved the world." And it exceeded our standard. He took it way beyond when we say we love things. Number three, God's love for us extended to the world. It says, "For God so loved." God so loved the world. The whole world. Here's another pretty amazing thing about God's love. That God loves us. That God loves everybody, though. Not just the good people, right? Like some people would say, "Oh, I'm good enough to get to heaven." It's not by anything that we do that earns our way to heaven. But God loves the whole world. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, God still loves you. Now, that doesn't mean you love God, and that does not mean you're going to heaven. But that means God loves you. God loves you despite who you are. God loves you despite what you've done. And He is waiting for you to turn your life around and live it completely for Him. And He has a plan for you better than you can even imagine if you would just devote your life to Him. He loves you, and He loves the whole world. It doesn't say that God loves, for God so loved most of the world, or for God so loved the good people in the world, or for God so loved the 6'5" people in the world, because you guys would all be out, right? I'd be the only one in on that. Thankfully, that's not the case. It doesn't say any of that. It says that God so loved the world, everyone created, everyone alive. His love has no boundaries, no limits, no end. It's perfect, just like that love that's described in 1 Corinthians 13. But some people are pretty undeserving of this love, as we've mentioned. There are some people that are just like that. Speaking of someone, or actually something that's undeserving of love, last month they held in California the world's ugliest dog competition. Okay? Now, I don't know if you guys have seen pictures of this dog. I did bring a picture, but I don't want to show it because it's only for the squeamish. This dog won the title for a reason. He's a 2-year-old Chinese crested Chihuahua mix from New Jersey, okay? And they flew him all the way from the East Coast to the West Coast to compete because he's so stinking ugly, all right? That's how ugly this dog is. Now, I told you, he's not a pretty dog. He's very, extremely ugly. Do you guys want to see the picture? All right, here we go. Get ready to have nightmares. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's the world's ugliest dog. That dog's name? That dog's name is Elwood. Nice, huh? Has a nice little hair tuft, and that's about all. Splotchy skin, a tongue that's wrinkled and hangs out all the time. I can't tell if there's an eye in that eye socket or not, but looks like there might be one. If I saw that dog, I would probably cry and run away. That's how frightening that dog is. Now, here's the thing. The funny thing is, I was reading about this competition. They interviewed the owner who won, you know, in this competition. The owner said this: I think he's the cutest thing that ever lived. That's what the owner said. You believe that? So here's the story. She rescued him 2 years ago when he was almost killed by the breeder, okay? Here's why he was almost killed. Because the breeder looked at him and was like, I got to put this dog out of its misery now. Literally, this guy said, this dog is too ugly. Nobody's going to want this dog. I better just get rid of it now. And so the lady found out and took the dog and said, that's the cutest thing that's ever lived. And now she has $1,000 extra to her name because her dog won the world's ugliest dog competition. And it's pretty easy to see why, right? Well, sometimes God loves some pretty unlovable people and unlovable things. But there's nothing, there's no one that is outside of God's love. There's nobody, no one that is outside of God's love, ever. And we need to understand that because a lot of us may think that there's that person. Or maybe some of you in this room maybe think that you're that person. You've done something so bad, you're so ugly on the inside, you've done something so wrong that God could never love you, you may think. Not the case. God has loved and God has used, you can read all throughout the Bible, some of the most unlovable things in people for extraordinary things. And it's amazing who God chooses and how He uses those people. Now, we've all been through a lot of different things. And if we were honest, all of us have done some pretty terrible things at times. We're not deserving of this perfect love, that's for sure. Although maybe some of us say, you know, I've lived a pretty good life. And you may feel pretty good about yourself because you haven't done a lot of bad things. Well, guess what? Even you aren't deserving of God's love. None of us are. None of us deserve this perfect love. No matter how good, no matter how bad you think you are, you need Jesus Christ. That's it. You have to have Jesus Christ. It's not an option. It's not just a good idea. You need Jesus. No matter how good, no matter how bad you are. Just the other day, I was feeding Emery dinner. And she eats out of these little baby food jars. You know, the little Gerber ones. It's just like brown, green, yellow mush, right? So I'm feeding her these things. Well, one of her favorite things to do, and we're breaking her of this, one of her favorite things to do is spit her food, okay? When we put it in her mouth. You know the dad thing, right? I fly it into her mouth, and she eats it, and then she goes like this. Just like that, looking straight at me. And here's the thing. She's at the age that she knows when you say no, all right? She can understand that. And so I was sitting there, and she spit it, got it on my face and my clothes. And I looked at her, and I said, Emery, no. And she went. She smiled at me, okay? And I had to turn around so that I wouldn't laugh and her see me laugh, you know? I was like, oh, that was the cutest thing I've ever seen, but I can't show her that that was funny, you know? And so I got my composure and I turned around and I said, Emery? No, right? And I'm trying to be firm, right? So I fed her another bite. She didn't spit that time. And then I fed her another one, and she gave me like the biggest spit she'd ever done, all right? And so at that point, I flicked her on the side of the mouth right here, okay? And I just a little bit. And she gave me this look like, I can't believe you did that to me. And she gave me this look, and she immediately went into baby frown mode. That's the saddest thing you've ever seen in your life. And the lip puffs out, and one tear rolled down this cheek. And I was like, I'm so sorry. I felt terrible, you know, that I had inflicted this much pain on my little child, right? And I felt like, I just felt so terrible that she gave me that look like, of all the people, I would have never thought you, you know. I think if she could talk, she would have said that. But here's the thing. Love often involves pain. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that we shouldn't despise what it says, the chastening of the Lord. In other words, the punishment. Because a lot of times we deserve, and oftentimes we also receive, the punishment from God. But that's because He loves us. And the Bible goes on to say, don't despise that chastening, don't despise that punishment, because it reminds you that you are one of His children. God loves you, and that's why He often punishes. That's why He allows consequences in our lives. You know, some of them are natural. When you do something, sometimes there are just automatic bad consequences. But also, you know, especially when you're a Christian, you're not going to be able to get away with sin. It will find you out. Whether it's through your conscience, eating you alive, or it's through some other means, God's not going to let you get away with it. And you need to understand that that's not because He wants your life to be hard, but it's because He loves you. And as I said, love often involves pain. And that's what we see tonight on these tables, is a representation of pain. And this is what true love looks like. This is what that perfect love looks like. That Jesus, God in human flesh, would take this pain for us. You guys will see these nails up here on the table. And these nails, these are about 10 inches long, which is about the same size as what would have been pounded through Jesus' wrists and through his feet crossed on the cross. And as he took those nails into his feet and into his arms, and they pinned him up there on the cross, those people, as they pounded the nails, Jesus loved those people. As they were murdering Jesus, as they were on the ground mocking Jesus, laughing at him, taking his clothes, making fun of him, he prayed that God would forgive those people. That's the love that Jesus has for us. And no matter who you are or what you've done in this room tonight, you need to understand that Jesus has that same love for you tonight. And if you were to do the whole crucifixion scene all over again, and you were the one pounding those nails, Jesus would still love you the exact same. That's the love that he has for us. For God so loved the world, as Jesus put it. And that's why we celebrate communion. We're going to have Andrew come up here now and begin our time of closing worship. We have plenty of time tonight to partake in communion. And, you know, I always find it interesting that when we do communion, I often use the word celebrate. We celebrate communion. Because really, I mean, as you guys see on the screens, on the tables, this is kind of a pretty bloody event. And for us to say we celebrate communion kind of may not fit right with you. Like, how can he say we're celebrating tonight? I don't understand that. Well, here's the great thing. As I mentioned, love involves pain. And that pain is what we see tonight. Through the nails, through the broken bread that represents Jesus' broken body that was beat up. Through the juice that you'll dip the bread in, that as that juice drips off, it'll be a visual reminder of Jesus' blood dripping that he shed for you. But here's the great thing that sets Christianity apart from any other religion in all of the world. They all serve their gods, and they all do their things to try to please their gods. But you know what's a bummer about their gods? Is their gods are dead. Our God is alive. Jesus didn't stay dead. Do you catch how big that is? Our God, after 3 days, rose back to life. And it says that in that, he took away the power and the sting of death and sin. In fact, the Bible also says that if Jesus had stayed dead, then we would all still be in our sins. Who cares? If somebody murdered our God, then what good did his death do for us? But the very fact that not only was he murdered, but he came back to life and proved that he had power over even death, showed us that he was bigger than any other God out there. So tonight, that's the God we worship. And we have some time tonight as we're going to close with a few songs here. And here's what I want you guys to do tonight. We're going to have leaders spread around the room here in just a moment that are available to talk to you and pray with you. Maybe there's some of you tonight who have never committed your life to Jesus. Let me tell you this. The Bible says very clearly that you are not to take communion. But it doesn't have to end that way tonight. Because tonight, as we take communion, that is for those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Savior and are rejoicing that our sins are forgiven. But if you haven't allowed Jesus to forgive your sins, don't come up to this table. It's a mockery. But tonight, you can allow God to do that. You don't have to say, well, great, I just can't do it. It doesn't have to end there. Go talk to a leader. We want to lead you to Jesus Christ. He has a relationship waiting for you that's better than you can even imagine. That will take you to heaven if you will trust completely in him and live completely for him. So leaders will be available for you to talk to. And it's a very simple prayer. Maybe you just want to pray it to yourself. Basically, here's what it involves. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I invite you in. I want to live for you. Put those in your own words. That's how it looks in your life. Commit your life to Jesus. And when you're ready, when you've confessed your sins to the Lord, when you've prepared your heart, when you're ready, when you've spent some time doing those things, and you feel like your heart's right before God, I want you to come up. And it's very simple. Grab a piece of bread. It's a reminder of Jesus' broken body for us. And dip it in that juice. It's just juice, but it reminds us of Jesus' shed blood as it dripped, as it poured down that cross. So let me pray, and then we'll go into our time of worship and communion. God, I just want to thank you so much for tonight, that we can celebrate communion, that it doesn't have to be a sad memory of Jesus as though this is a funeral, but this is a party, because it's by this and his resurrection that we have eternal life in heaven. Jesus, I thank you for that. And I thank you for this love that exceeded our standards, that began with you and extended to the world. God, we thank you that you love us despite what we've done. That doesn't mean it's okay to continue, but you still love us. And Lord, we know that your plan is better than our plan. So God, I pray for every student in this room, every leader, even myself, that we would be open tonight to your calling. You would convict us. You would point out areas in our lives that we have not turned completely to you. And that we would do that tonight, Lord. We would surrender. And God, for those students who may be in this room who have never committed their life to you, Lord, I pray that tonight would be the end of that. They would quit questioning whether or not they're going to go to heaven. They would be able to trust in you to get them there, instead of having to worry about themselves getting themselves there, Lord. We thank you that you can take care of it, and it's in your hands. We thank you for what this juice and this bread represent tonight. Jesus, you took it all for us, and we're so undeserving of that. Help us to worship you right now. Amen.
Praise the Lord. How can it be that you came on top of me? Praise the Lord, I bless you. It's my joy to honor. Spirit is time he loves again. We'll sing about his wonderful love. His love, how can it be? You're my king, you're top of me.